Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Who is the Jesus of Mormonism? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. Today we are looking at Chapter 11 in the manual, Gospel Principles, the 2009 edition. This chapter is The Life of Christ. We have a lot to cover, beginning with page 51.
It says under the subheading, The Life of Christ was predicted long before his birth. It reads, every person who comes to earth depends on Jesus Christ to fulfill the promise he made in heaven to be our Savior. Without him, the plan of salvation would have failed.
Now let me stop you there, because I have found in my experience with talking with Latter-day Saints that it's not uncommon for them to refer to Jesus as the Savior, but it's much more uncommon for them to admit that they believe that he is their Savior. And why is that? If he was made in heaven to be our Savior, why don't more Mormons assume that he already is their Savior? And I think there's a reason for that. When I notice that a Mormon uses the phrase, the Savior, I'll ask him why they said that. And usually what you're going to find, Christian, is that there are so many things for a Mormon to do in order to have the assurance that Jesus, in fact, is their Savior, meaning that all their sins are forgiven, that a lot of Latter-day Saints just don't have that assurance. For instance, repentance in Mormonism is to confess and forsake your sin. Not just some of them, all of them. They must keep commandments. Not just some of them, all of them. So often the best you get from them is that they are trying, which is commendable, but if they're merely trying, they cannot have the assurance that Jesus is, in fact, their Savior. And I think we need to bring that up when we are talking with them. Another point I want to bring up. In this area, we find a huge controversy because many times Latter-day Saints will insist that their Jesus is the same Jesus that we, as Bible-believing Christians, believe in. But yet Mormon leaders have not really said that. They've been more honest about that and admitted that there is, in fact, a difference. For instance, let me give you an example. Gordon B. Hinckley was recorded in the Church News on June 20th, 1998. This is found on page 7, where it says, in bearing testimony of Jesus Christ, President Hinckley spoke of those outside the church who say Latter-day Saints, quote, do not believe in the traditional Christ, end quote. No, I don't, he said. The traditional Christ of whom they speak is not the Christ of whom I speak. Now you wonder why so many Christians draw the conclusion that there must be a difference between the Jesus of Mormonism and the Jesus of the Bible, as we would assume, when a leader makes a comment like that.
Well, and just 4 years later, he had plenty of time to think about it, and this is what he says 4 years later at a general conference of April 2002. He says, as a church, we have critics, many of them. They say we do not believe in the traditional Christ of Christianity. There is some substance to what they say.
There is some substance to what they say. And then we have this statement by Mormon Apostle Bruce McConkie, found in the 1966 edition of Mormon Doctrine, page 269. McConkie says, and virtually all the millions of apostate Christendom have abased themselves before the mythical throne of a mythical Christ, whom they vainly suppose to be a spirit essence, who is incorporeal, uncreated, immaterial, and three in one with the Father and Holy Spirit. Sounds pretty clear that Bruce McConkie is making a distinction.
And sure, and then 70 Bernard P. Brockbank said in a general conference in April of 1977, it is true that many of the Christian churches worship a different Jesus Christ than is worshipped by the Mormons or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Another admission that there are differences in Christian, that's important.
When we look at page 52 of this manual, it has a subheading, he was the only begotten of the Father. And here again is where we find a huge controversy. Even though the Mormon Church uses the phrase virgin birth, it certainly appears that they have defined that phrase quite differently. In fact, we know Bruce McConkie did. He felt that the phrase virgin birth could be used in the case of Jesus because His father, his literal father, was God the Father, who had a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's, body, parts, and passions. And because this was an immortal being and not a mortal being, he felt perfectly at ease at using the phrase virgin birth. The problem, of course, is that's not really what the definition of the phrase virgin birth has meant throughout history. But let's look at some of the statements regarding how Jesus was begotten of the Father.
On page 53, it says, Jesus is the only person on earth to be born of a mortal mother and an immortal father. That is why he is called the only begotten Son. He inherited divine powers from his father. From his mother, he inherited mortality and was subject to hunger, thirst, fatigue, pain, and death.
Let me give you an example of what that means. 13th President Ezra Taft Benson, and this is found in the Teachings of Ezra Taft Benson, page 7. It was also found in the Church News for December 18th, 2004, on page 16. Benson said, "The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints proclaims that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the most literal sense. The body in which he performed his mission in the flesh was sired by that same holy being we worship as God, our eternal Father. Jesus was not the son of Joseph, nor was he begotten by the Holy Ghost."
And another example would be 6th President Joseph F. Smith, and this was actually quoted in the Family Home Evening Manual in 1972, and he said, "Now we are told in scriptures that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God in the flesh. Well, now for the benefit of the older ones, how are children begotten? I answer, just as Jesus Christ was begotten of his Father. The difference between Jesus Christ and other men is this. Our fathers in the flesh are mortal men who are subject unto death. But the Father of Jesus Christ in the flesh is the God of heaven. So you see, Jesus is the only person who had our heavenly Father as the Father of his body." Now, in that manual, they had an illustration. What did that say?
They had an illustration showing what looked like two adults. Mommy plus daddy equals you. And in this case, it was to be their daughter in the scenario there. And then they also had below it another one that said Heavenly Father plus Mary equals Jesus. Now, this was supposed to be how Mormon parents were to explain the incarnation of Christ, the conception of Christ. And I think it's very clear that if it's Mommy plus Daddy equals you and Heavenly Father plus Mary equals Jesus, that it had to be some kind of a physical transaction. And that's exactly what Mormon leaders have taught.
And the quote that you gave from Ezra Taft Benson in the most literal sense.
Well, let me read you Heber C. Kimball. Now, this goes back to the 19th century, but it certainly concurs with what was being taught later on. "In relation to the way in which I look upon the works of God and his creatures, I will say that I was naturally begotten. So was my Father, and also my Savior, Jesus Christ. According to the scriptures, he is the first begotten of his Father in the flesh, and there was nothing unnatural about it." That's Mormon leaders explaining how the incarnation came to be.
And as you said earlier, that version of the virgin birth is not the version of historic Christianity.
It goes on page 53 to say that Jesus led a perfect life.
It says, "From his youth, Jesus obeyed all that was required of him by our Heavenly Father. Under the guidance of Mary and Joseph, Jesus grew much as older children grow. He loved and obeyed the truth."
We would say that Jesus, of course, led a perfect life, but we would believe that Jesus as God, of course, would have had to have lived a perfect life. Jesus was without sin. He could not sin. He was very God, very man. 100% God, 100% man. But some Mormon leaders have given the impression that somehow Jesus had to perform these good works in order to achieve his own salvation, which of course we would wonder, why would a perfect God ever have to need salvation in the first place? Bruce McConkie taught that Jesus was in fact a God in the pre-existence, that he somehow was faithful to the commandments of God in the pre-existence and attained godhood in the pre-existence prior to having to go through mortality, which sounds like a big inconsistency because all of the other spirit children of God the Father had to go through mortality in order to prove themselves worthy.
This is Bruce McConkie from Mormon Doctrine on page 323, the 1966 edition. "Christ attained godhood while yet in pre-existence. He too stood as a God to the other spirits, but this relationship was not the same one of personal parenthood that prevailed between the Father and his offspring."
The fact that he says that Jesus became God shows us that this is not the Jesus of the Bible, because Christians have historically believed that Jesus was always God. He's eternal. eternally God, as the Father is eternally God, the Holy Spirit is eternally God. To say that Jesus became a God at any particular time would show that there's a difference between the Jesus of Mormonism and the Jesus of the Bible.
Well, there's a Melchizedek Church manual that was produced back in the 1940s by 70 Milton R. Hunter called The Gospel Through the Ages, and on page 51, he made it appear that perhaps Jesus attained this after his birth here on earth, because it says, Jesus became a God and reached his great state of understanding through consistent effort and continuous obedience to all the gospel truths and universal laws.
Now, if you just read that statement that you gave, you could say, well, maybe he was talking about in the pre-existent state. But yet, when you look at the manual, you look at the actual page where this is found, and that's 51 in Gospel Through the Ages, he is talking about mortality. So I'm going to assume by the context that Milton R. Hunter was saying that Jesus became a God after he went through his mortality. We would never recognize a Jesus like that.
On page 56, they do go into the issue of Gethsemane and the atonement, but the next chapter we're going to be studying on the atonement goes further details with that issue, so we won't get a chance to talk about this now, but I want to bring this out, Bill, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, it talks about the possibility of having a false Jesus, a false version of Jesus, and I realize that many Mormon missionaries will point to their name badges that has the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints when somebody asks them if they believe in Jesus. Well, yes, they believe in Jesus, but unfortunately, this version of Jesus is inauthentic. It's not the biblical version.
Well, there are a lot of things that would certainly separate how Mormons describe their Jesus from the way we as Bible-believing Christians would describe our Jesus. And one of those differences would, of course, be, well, what did Jesus do after his resurrection? It says this on page 57, shortly after his resurrection, the Savior appeared to the Nephites and established his church in the Americas. And of course, it's that whole narrative that gives us the Book of Mormon story. We certainly find no evidence of this whatsoever. In fact, we find no evidence that Nephites even existed. This is something that Latter-day Saints have to take by faith. But I think we've demonstrated very quickly that there are enough statements made by Mormon leaders for us to be suspicious when a Latter-day Saint tells us that their Jesus is the same Jesus as our Jesus.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. The leaders of the LDS Church say they produced the manual, Gospel Principles, to reinforce their members' study of the core doctrines of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, during the months of February and March, MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson are reviewing Gospel Principles to see what this church manual has to say on topics such as God, Scripture, obedience, and the eternal nature of the family. For this radio series, MRM has produced an extensive PDF file that includes a summary and quotable quotes from each chapter, along with a short biblical response. This would be a wonderful way to follow along throughout this series. And during February and March, we are offering this PDF file for electronic donations of any amount. Just go to mrm.org and click on the orange donate button on the right side. You'll be emailed a copy of the file within 2 weeks. Your generous gifts allow us to be successful in this important ministry. Again, go to mrm.org and make your electronic donation today. From all of us here at MRM, thank you for your generous support.